I'm going to look at one verse there. Psalm 34, verse 8. If you take message, if you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Taste for God. A Taste for God. Psalm 34, 8. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving for this verse, for your whole word, Lord. The Bible is the inspired word of God from cover to cover. And here we're picking something out this morning that talks about a taste of God. And so, Lord, as we look into this verse, we pray that, again, you would walk amongst us. And if there's one listening today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, either online or in this room, if there's one here like that, Lord, we pray that you would stir their heart or call them, Lord, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the words, the spiritual implication of these words. And we pray, Lord, you would give us an application from this text that we can apply to our life or share with another life. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. And thank you for this verse. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful verse. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It's fair to say that mankind, I dare say, that mankind has always had a taste for the Lord. How do we know that's true? Proof is seen that in the world since the beginning of time, the world has always been filled with religion. Reason why the world is filled with religion is because when God created man, he created an eternal creature. He didn't create us to live 10, 20, 40, 60, 100 years and then die and that's the end of the story. He didn't do that. He created us to be with him eternally. So when he created us, he made us eternal. Proof of that is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that declares that truth. He, that is God, has put eternity in their hearts. Every one of you sitting here, whether you're lost or you're saved or online, every human being that's born is born with eternity written in their heart. It's placed on their heart. And what that means is that this isn't the end. People like to think it is because it's very convenient. If this is the end, then what does it say? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. But it's not the end. And how do we know it's not the end? Because Jesus Christ tells us it's not the end. It says it is given unto man to die once, and then the judgment. And there's judgment for the lost, and there's judgment for the saved. There is an eternal life. And every single generation of human beings have understood that. And have fostered religions of all types to try to live by that. Another reason why we know we're eternal creatures is because Romans 2:15 teaches us that the law of God is imprinted on our hearts. Here's what he says. Paul writes, the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse them. And what he's saying by that is that, first of all, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that Spirit convicts you of sin when you do things that offend God. But also, for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, they have a conscience. The laws of God, the Ten Commandments, no culture can exist without the Ten Commandments as the rule. Why? If killing is not illegal, how's the culture going to stand? If stealing is not illegal, how can a culture exist all the rules, I mean, all the commandments of God are imprinted on our hearts and have been since the fall in the garden. And since that point on, all of God's rules are in place everywhere, whether you want to believe it or not. A society cannot live without the moral rules of Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments. Moses got them and he passed them on, and they've been copied, mimicked, and counterfeited ever since. That being true, it's also true because man's fall from the garden. When Adam sinned against God, he fell from God's grace. He was separated from God. And when that happened, his taste for God soured. It soured, and from then on, it just soured even more into a meaningless relationship with God. True verse. You know, the one thing I love about being a pastor and a preacher is I don't have to make anything up. Everything comes out of that book. And that's how I know it's so inspired, because it never fails. Since Adam fell and Cain decided to offer God something from his garden rather than the blood that he needed to offer, he knew he needed to offer, from Genesis 4, I think it's Genesis 4, 6, from that point on, man's taste for God became sour and his worship of him became meaningless. Matter of fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 1, 21 through 23. Here's what he says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Is that not what we're looking at today in the Christian church? Is not the Christian church corrupt and their worship meaningless when they accept the world's view of right and wrong instead of the scripture's view of right and wrong? Isn't that the world we live in, where good is evil and evil is good, where men are women are men, and somebody can even relate to being a parakeet? I suppose you could be whatever you want. We sort of live in bizarro world. And do you think for one second there's any order in anything that's that bizarre? There's no order. You are what you want to be. It is worse today than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was worse today than when Paul wrote Romans 1, 21 and 23. Worse. Why? Part of God's plan. You know, we think that men do these things. They don't. God allows men to do it. And if you don't believe that, go back to Genesis when Moses was trying to get Israel out of Egypt, and read what God said. God softened his heart. God hardened his heart. He softened his heart and he hardened his heart. And in doing that, he was showing that I have control over Pharaoh. He has control over America. The only reason why I'm not insane is because I know that God's in charge. Because if you look around the world that we live in, it makes no sense. Maybe it makes sense if you're 25 or 40 or 30. But if you're over 40 years old, this place doesn't make much sense anymore. There's no morality. There's no law. And there's churches everywhere. They even fly sexual preference flags. I don't think Paul could have ever imagined that. So the point I'm trying to make is that this is the world still is filled with religion, but the religion outside of this book, any religion outside of this book, is meaningless, and it serves no purpose. It's all humanism, or pantheism or Mariologyism. It's everything, anything but the truth. And I tell you that because we're all sharing this world together. And now that you're here, and you've been here, some of you have been here a while, you understand that the God of Scripture has order in everything and is in sovereign over all things, including what's going on now. So we, as believing Christians, have the ability to say, well, you know what? We do live in Wackyville, but it's okay because I know why. And now I'm not a political person because I don't believe in politics. As a matter of fact, the only politics the Bible speaks of is Jesus said to his disciples, you give Caesar what Caesar's and you give God what's God's, period. That's it. He doesn't speak about politics any more than that, and neither do I. But we have to understand something. The world is filled with religions that are meaningless. God isn't in them. And that verse that Paul wrote in those two verses in Romans is the proof of that. But now for the good news. That's the bad news. How about the good news? The good news is in every generation of people, in every generation, from starting from Cain and Abel. Cain was lost, Abel was saved. God has called out people from every generation to be his inheritance. Proof verse. Jeremiah 1:5. He writes, before I formed you, speaking of God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That's what God was telling Jeremiah, and that's what he's telling us. And what does that mean? That simply means that he was called out of the world before the worlds were even formed. And Ephesians 1:4 makes that clear. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the world was formed. Simply put, those verses put together mean this. Jeremiah, Wink, Wendy, Joe, every single Doris, every single elect child of God was called out, was known by God and ordained by God to be called out before the worlds were formed. There's no other interpretation that makes any sense except that. It's very, very clear in both English and also in the original Greek language. I know, I looked it up. It's always the same. And that is the good news. The good news is that God so loved his creation that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That's the gospel news, Mike. That's what people need to hear. Sure, we live in Wackyville, but it's okay. We have the good news of Christ around us. It comes out of this church and it comes out of some other churches, but not most of them. We have it. Anybody that has a taste for God has to have a taste for this book. Otherwise, you have a taste for yourself, or you have a taste for something else. You have a taste for nature. So important to understand who you are in Christ and how rare Christians, true believing Christians, really are. Even the Christian church is filled with tares today. The evangelical church has tares today. They're falling from the rafters. Why? Because God is allowing liberalism and liberal theology to into churches, and people are there that don't know, that don't understand what salvation is, so they grab a taste for that God, the God of their imagination. All of us should have a taste for God. But if there's only one God, and by the way, the word God means supreme, nothing else. So that means one God, one truth. So what about all the other religions? Somebody's right and somebody's not right. And for those people that know Christ, how do we know we're right? Because everything in this book lines up, number one. And each and every one of you who knows Christ is a new creature. You're not your old self. And listen, nobody can change a human being. We can't even change ourselves sometimes. it took an act of God to get me standing here and in this book for 27 years. That's what it took. That's how we know. And there's a hymn, June, there's a hymn that said, how do we know he lives? Because he lives inside of me. That's how we know the truth. And that's how we know that truth set us free. And anything other than that truth, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And by saying that, and we believing that and living like that, our whole lives changed. I never was like this, neither were you. So we know the truth. Our taste for God is a genuine taste. It's a spiritual taste that you can never get rid of. Do you ever eat something and you can't get the taste out of your mouth? That's God. In a spiritual sense, I can't get God out of my mouth. I can't get him out of my mind. I can't get him out of my heart. That's how I know he's real. And you know what? If it was just me, I could say, well, maybe I'm a whack job. But because it's all of you, I know I'm not a whack job. Oh, we're all whack jobs, but it's wonderful. How about that? I say that because a taste for God is so important. It's, and how you know you have it is you can't get rid of it. You don't want to get rid of it. You love it. That's how you know you have a taste for God. Psalm 34 is David wrote that, of course, and it's a song. All the Psalms were songs. It's a song of gratitude, and it celebrates God delivering David from all the things that were troubling him. Now, our text has two points in it, and I want to point them out. First of all, it's an invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it has a promise. Blessed is the man who abides in the Lord. If we look at the first section, to taste or feed on God's word, he writes, oh, taste. Interesting word. The term taste implies that we are to try God's word. And if we try God's word, we will see God's goodness. That's what it means. It gives the idea we're to taste, and that word taste conjures up the idea of meditation on scripture. Meditating on scripture is very simple, and it's a wonderful thing to do. I tell people all the time, nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to read the in Deuteronomy only, just one place, and it was for the Jews, for the law. But in the New Testament, it doesn't say we're to read it. We are to study the scriptures. Rightly dividing them. That's how we can rightly divide them. And in studying the scriptures, part of it is in meditation. If you take a text like ours that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You might meditate on that and, oh, taste. God, I have a taste for you. Oh, God, I love your word because it reminds me of the sweetness, sweeter than a honeycomb. And it brings in all those other verses. And all of a sudden, you're feeling the presence of God in your life. And it's not a feeling as much as it is an act. When God speaks to a life, it's not a feeling. There's a lot of Christians who think, well, I felt this and I felt that and I saw a green light and this happened and there was something in a tree. That's all feelings. When God speaks to a Christian, you know it because you absolutely sense and not feel. It's a spiritual sense that he's speaking to you or through you or guiding you. And when you meditate, what you're doing is you're putting a magnifying glass on God's word, and it has a deeper meaning to you. You'll go on from that, and you meditate long enough, what goes on is that it brings you into a prayer. And usually it's a prayer with weeping. And weeping is important because it means that the Holy Spirit is in your heart and he's interceding for you. He's not praying for you. He's interceding by bringing out of your heart the things that God needs you to pray to him. And in doing that, you're aware of it. And your awareness of it after the prayer is over is something that you work out in your life. That's what prayer does. It brings you peace. And in that peace, you get wisdom. And in that wisdom, you get comfort. And it's all connected. It's all connected by tasting God's word. As a matter of fact, we should take God's word and taste it and meditate on it. We should do that until we learn to absorb it and make it part of our spiritual DNA. You know, I just said to you, I can't get the taste of God out of my mouth, mind, or heart. That's because my spiritual DNA has been affected by God's presence in my life. Because you see, that's what works. It's not what you do. It's what God does with you. And by giving him your presence, or by being in his presence, he empowers you to do the impossible. That's how you love your enemy. That's how you get over sin. That's how you get over yourself, the flesh. Because he empowers you to do it because of his love for you and his presence for you. And his presence with you. And that's exactly what Jesus said, or what the Hebrew writer said about Jesus in Hebrews 13:5. He said, because you know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is always with his people. Because he's God, he can be with you. And he's with you in the sense of the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with him. His presence is there. These are all reasons why we taste God. Because we see him in our life. We acknowledge his presence. And we anticipate his hand in our life. Bible verses about tasting God are all over the scriptures. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Ephesians 5:18, this is Mike's one. Mike spoke about this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. And Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is the biblical example of having a wonderful taste for God. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, everything in Paul's life had a spiritual connection. And in truth, everything in life should have a spiritual connection because there is a spiritual connection. And when you have a taste for God, it means something else. Having a taste for God means that we trust in God. We trust in the Lord. We trust in his word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Jerry, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Well, before you were saved, you trusted in yourself. You didn't even know that God would do that for you. Or you heard about it, maybe, but you never experienced it. But how about now? Brother and sister in Christ, how about now? Do you feel the Spirit of God leading your life? Do you feel the Spirit of God opening your eyes to the truth about his word? The truth about who you are and what you're doing? That's conviction. Do you feel that? Or maybe confirmation. Do you feel that? You see, if you're not saved, you're never going to feel those things. Because you don't qualify for it. You don't have the mind of Christ without being in Christ. It also means, besides trust, it means that we accept his word. That's one of the hardest things for Christians to do, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times I said to people, they say, well, I'm trying to get over that, but I'm having trouble. I'm struggling. How long have you been struggling? I don't know, 3 or 4 years. Haven't got over it, huh? I know why. Well, why? Because you don't want to get over it. If you wanted to get over it, you'd get over it. How do we know that's true? Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. And the word all things, if you look it up in the original language, the Greek, it means without exception. You can get over yourself. And there's not one brother or sister in Christ here today or listening online today that hasn't done that. That had things in their life that they got rid of. I was saved 3 months and I lost 80% of my friends. It goes to show you what kind of people I was hanging out with, I suppose. But on another note, it also tells you that that I wanted God. I had a taste of God, and that's all that I wanted. And that's what you should want, a taste of God. And Job says, this is how Job accepted his word. In Job 22, 22, receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. And Psalm 119, 71 says, it is good that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. And what that's saying is this, I messed up, you straightened me out. I accept that straightening out and thank you very much and let me grow from here. That's accepting God's word. Listen, it's not easy to accept God's word. You can't accept God's word, and the lost do not accept God's word because you need power to do it. How many times have I prayed for people in my life? Lord, what are you doing? Why would you do that, God? I know you're sovereign. I know you're God. I know you love me. I know all of that, but I'm a child. I'm speaking like a child right now to you, and I know that. But I'm in pain. I need your help. I don't understand what this result is about. Why did it have to happen? And you know what? Just like a loving parent, and when you raise kids, you see this. A kid gets all smashed out of joint because something didn't go right. And so you let them vent. And then when they're done, they come back to you. And they say, you know, or you go to them, either one. But there's a reconciliation, and that reconciliation, your heart breaks for them, and their heart breaks for you. And that's exactly what happens when we take God's word and the results of it. Listen, trusting in God, we've learned this in our Bible study. We're learning so much in our Bible study. I mean, I'm taking notes myself. We're learning so much in Bible study about trust. And you know what trust is? Trust is an attitude. You have an attitude of trust or you have an attitude of self, one or the other. You either trust in God or you trust in yourself. And the important thing is we're going to have situations that come up in our lives that we don't like. We're going to have situations come up in our life that are going to be very difficult. We're going to come up with perhaps things that even that'll leave some blood behind. But as believers, we have to accept God's word. That shows that we have a taste for God. And it also means, a taste for God also means that we're going to live in his word. We're going to live every day in his word as best we can. No one gets it right. Right, Wink? We all are imperfect. We're going to be imperfect, and we're never going to get it right till we go home to heaven. But we have to continue to press toward that mark, that high calling that we have. And living in his word, Matthew 4:4, Jesus tells us that himself. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is how you live your life. This is your daily spiritual bread. He gives you your food that you eat to preserve your body. But this is more important because this is preserving your soul. This is getting you through the tough times in life. And without it, you don't have a taste for God. You have a taste for yourself, or you may have a taste for evil. And I think when we look in our world today, we see that there are some people that have that. Would you agree? Next, David teaches us that when we have a taste for God, we will see that the Lord is good. That's the second half of that verse. We'll see that the Lord is good. What he's doing is he's referring to seeing God's power in the physical world. And again, I'm going to go back to the saints that are listening and in this room. There's not one of you here that has not seen the power, the physical power of God in your life. You've all done it. You know why? Because he changed you. And you couldn't change you. Nobody could change you, but he changed you. Now you have a new influence. Now you're under new management. And you know it. Now it matters to you when you do things that you know offend God. Now it matters to you that you get forgiven. Because if you commit a sin and you hold on to it, it forms into a stronghold and it makes you the most miserable creature on this earth. Why? Because you're separated spiritually, you're together with Christ. But because of your sin, God's not listening to you and you know it. And so you repent of your sins. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. Do you know if there's one thing that would change the world forever is that if it ever learned to forgive unconditionally and not remember? It's so important. Forgiveness is everything. And we have that. And we have it because we have a taste for God. And we see it in the spiritual world as well. And how about salvation? That's what I just talked about. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God. That simply means this. Many, many people who claim to have a taste for God, but it's a sour taste and it's a worthless taste because the faith they have is not a gift. It's a faith that they develop. If you're brought up in a certain religion, your faith is based on that. You're based, oh yes, I believe in this and I believe in this. I know people that have believed in a church at Rome for 25 years and haven't set foot in the church of Rome and any church at all for 30 years. But they still remember that because that's their birthright religion. That's their birthright faith. But that's not biblical faith. That faith will do you nothing except light a torch to hell. That's all that faith will do. You need to have saving grace. You need to have the grace that comes from I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need that kind of faith. The faith of John 3:16. The faith of Matthew 11:28. All you that are heavy burdened, come to me. I will give you rest. That's what faith does. And on those dark nights when the world turns upside down and you have nowhere to go, you always go to Christ. Why? Because you have a taste for him. You see, when you have a taste for God, it never leaves you. So you may not think about it all the time, but it comes up whenever you feel his presence or you see his presence in your life or somebody else's life. And when you need him the most, he's there. And the taste you have for him is what helps you get through whatever it is you're dealing with. We see God delivers his people. That's another blessing that we have. In Daniel 6, 21, 22, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. That was God's power. When I remember when I was in Bible college and I read that, and I used to be a taxidermist, and I mounted African lions, and I remember how thick that mane was. And all that went through my mind was, here's Daniel being thrown down, I don't know, 20, 30 feet, and landing on these 500-pound giants, these big cats. And it must have been cold down there because, you know, there was no heating in the dungeons. And he just must have crawled up there as soon as he found out that God's power was on him. He crawled up in those big things that, I mean, you could make a blanket out of them. And he was warm all night. He slept like a baby. Meanwhile, upstairs, what about the king? No music, no food. He paced all night because he loved Daniel. And he didn't want anything to happen to Daniel. But Daniel was fine because the power of God delivered him. I've heard testimonies from some people in this room about how God has delivered them from many things, from evil, from themselves, from murder, delivered them from being murdered, absolutely. Delivered them from so many things. And it's the physical power of God in our life that does that because we have a taste for God. That's what you need to remember. I have a taste for God. I have a taste for his word, and I'm blessed because of it. I've been delivered because of it. And how about providence? We see God's providence every day in our life. Genesis 50:20. What about Joseph? Joseph said to his brethren, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it was this day to save many people alive. There were so many things. If Joseph didn't get the multicolored coat, his brethren wouldn't have tried to kill him. And they were going to kill him, but God's power changed that. And instead, he sold them to the Midianite slave traders, Providence. They sold them to Potiphar, Providence. He profited Potiphar's house, Providence. His wife accused him of rape, Providence. He was thrown into prison, Providence. He was with the butcher, the baker, and I guess the candlestick maker, whatever it was, he was with three people, okay? And the king couldn't sleep, Providence, until the king found out he could interpret dreams, Providence. So he went up and interpreted dreams, the king's dream, and the king made him second, or Pharaoh made him second in charge of him, Providence. So now he brought Israel out of a famine so that those 60 people or so would have a life and the nation of Israel would be born. Providence. Those are all visual things that actually happened, and it was physical things, and we saw God's power in it. And if that isn't enough, let's get personal, okay? Jeremiah 29:11. Says, I know that this is God speaking. I know he's speaking to Israel and you and I. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. There's not one of you here that have a taste for God that doesn't have a future and a hope. Not one of you. You're all going to heaven. You all have a plan right here for your life. Your plan is not easy. There's a reason why when you became a Christian, you were given an armory, you were given a shield, you were given a sword, a helmet, a breastplate, all of that stuff, because your life is not easy because the world hates you. The prince of this world, Satan, is in charge and he hates you. And so you're going to struggle, not to mention the physical things we all go through. Do you understand how important it is to understand that you have a taste for God and what that means? I'm almost done. Second section of the text, we find the promise. See, I told you it was an invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the promise is, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now that term, blessed is the man, means the Lord's hand is protecting the peace, protecting, providing, and preserving the soul who has a taste for God. Psalm 1:1-3 is God's example of all of that. It's my proof verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the Bible, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its, listen, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. Do you get that? That belongs to you. Tony, you could put your name there. You could put your name there. Wendy, you could put your name there. I could put my name there. Because we are blessed in Christ. Because we have been given, actually, that, by the way, you know, there's such thing as developed taste. A long time ago, I used to like scotch, but I hated it at first, but I developed a taste for it because I thought it was cool, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, you don't develop a taste for God. It's a gift. You're given it. And when you have that gift, that's the only taste that really matters that you'll ever have in life. That's the most important one. And you know why? Because your taste for God has eternal consequences. And they're all good. They're all good. Ephesians 1:3 backs that up. It gives us the extent. This is the extent of the blessings God gives each and every one of his kids. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heavenly, with blessings in heavenly places. All, the word all, without exception. You have all of them. You know what that means? That means there's nothing that God won't do for you. And that cross is his proof. You look at that cross and that's the proof. I'll do anything. I'll do anything for my kids, my children. And he'll give you every good thing. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You get rid of your sin in your life, brother or sister, and anything, everything that's good, everything, he will hold back nothing that's good for you, nothing. And Paul finishes verse 34 with, who take refuge in him. Now that term, take refuge in him, means a secure dwelling place or fortress. In Psalm 91, 1 and 2, it describes a refuge this way. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, God upgraded that verse in the New Testament to adoption. Refuge or shelter went from refuge and shelter to adoption. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by where we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He adopted you. That's how much he loves you. He's not just some, you just don't have to go underneath his wings. He's just not a metaphor of a mighty fortress protecting you. He's actually made you heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. He's adopted you. You are a blood relative of the Godhead. Angels aren't blood relatives. They're still servants. Do you understand? John 17:20-21. Listen to this, and I'm almost done with this. I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about the disciples. He's saying, I'm not just praying for these 12 guys. I'm praying for everyone they're going to give the gospel to, but also for those who believe in through their word, Christ's words through them, that they all may be one. And listen very closely now. They all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. In us, the Godhead. That's what a taste of God is about. It's about knowing that you are in the family of God because of Jesus Christ. And you're members of that Trinity. You're family members. And do you understand that the message and blessings, that all the message and the blessings that we talked about this morning belong to every single person that has a taste for God? All of you. If that's you, go home today and rejoice, because Psalm 34:8 belongs to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I can tell you that you have a taste for evil. You have a taste for death. You have a taste for separation. And most of all, you have a taste for the lake of fire. You don't know it. You don't, or I shouldn't say you don't know it. Every lost person knows that, because they all fear death. They fear death. They know that there's something, they don't know what it is, and it can't be good, because I know I'm not the best human being that ever walked this planet. That's the state of the natural man. If that's you, those are your tastes. And if you want to let me just say this first. And if you don't upgrade your taste buds, your spiritual taste buds, to God, the God of Scripture, then Revelation 11:13-15 says that you will burn in a lake of fire forever and ever. And if you add Revelation 14:11 to that, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's not a metaphor. That's an actual thing. That's an actual thing that God has reserved for all those who die in their sin. You cannot sin against a sovereign God and expect to get away with it and slip in under the door. And if you don't think that's true, read the parable of the supper where the man came in without a jacket. And you'll see what God does. If you leave this world in your sin, you'll see that you will not have that jacket, and you will not be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You will be thrown into the depths of hell, a lake of fire. And you know what's really odd, and this is always the last 10, 15 years, it's troubled me about that. You know how simple it is to change? You know how simple it is to ask God to forgive you? And you can do it where you're sitting. If you're online, you can do it in your house. You can do it here. If you have a heart that really is broken because you know that you've sinned against God, because that's the first rule. You have to know you're a sinner. Right, Ronnie? You got to know you're a sinner. And you are a sinner. All of us were sinners. But you have to believe that you're a sinner and stop saying, I'm a good person, I'm generous, I do this. Poppycock, you're a sinner, period. Stop there. And then all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you. You have to repent of your sins. You have to say, Lord, I see myself as I am against your holiness and your righteousness and goodness. And I'm a sinner. And I repent of my sins. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to have a taste for those things. Change my taste. And let me taste the blood of Christ. He died for me. Help me. Help me, O Lord. Forgive me and help me. I beg you in Jesus' name. And I want to tell you something. It brings tears to my eyes now because that's just about what I did. And I got to tell you this. You do that. And it comes from your heart that way, I absolutely guarantee you. No, the Bible guarantees you this. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, friend, you coming to Christ and confessing that you're a sinner, you coming to God and asking him to forgive you, and you coming to God and repenting, that wasn't something you did on your own. God put it in your heart to do it. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. He wants you to be in heaven with the rest of his children. So yes, weep, confess, repent, and then plead to the Lord to save your soul. And he says he'll do it. If you want more on that, you just call me or see me if you're online. And I'll show you in his word that he loves you that much. He was, and proof of that again is the cross that's still here over 2,000 years later, and that blood is there to save you. All you have to do is cry out, Jesus, save me, and mean it. And when he calls on you and he calls you out, he'll give you everything you need to live a Christian life and upgrade. Whatever life you have now is nothing compared to what it will be like as a Christian in Christ here. And the difference between heaven and hell, you know what it is? Your will. Call me or see me if you need more information. If my brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a taste for God, and you know what? You can develop that taste for God into a greater taste and a greater thirst. You can develop it into a thirst. All you have to do, come to our Bible studies. Do them on your own. All those things that you do, show God how much you want him and how much you love him, and show him how great a taste you have for him. Take that home and apply it. Let's pray.